Today is our final installment of our summer sermon series. I've done four messages on things that I am, various positions that I hold or that we take as a church. And now this is the fourth message of things that I am not. And if you have your outline there, you can see that the title of today's message is Why I'm Not a Paedo-Baptist. And you might say, what is a Paedo-Baptist? I hope to answer that question. But first of all, I'd like to mention that during the years of the Reformation, groups like the Lutherans and Episcopalians or the Anglicans and the Presbyterians split off of the Roman Catholic Church. Many of those leaders came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and they reformed the church to a great degree. Many things that needed to be changed were changed, and the whole emphasis on the worship service was changed, and many of the rituals and things that the church was doing changed in those reformed or Protestant churches. But unfortunately, one of the rituals that they held on to, and I think it's an unfortunate thing that they held on to it, and that is baby baptism. They held a different understanding of what baby baptism meant or what it did, but they still, unfortunately, kept the ritual. Shortly after the time of the Reformation, a group which came to be known as the Anabaptists, they recognized that really the biblical pattern was believers' baptism. And so they started re-baptizing those who had been baptized in these other churches as infants. They came to be known as Anabaptists because that little prefix Anna means again. And so they would re-baptize, or today I would say they baptized for the first time legitimately, those who had been baptized as infants. And they received an awful lot of abuse and criticism because of that. Well, the controversy over baby baptism continues in the church today. Some people insist that babies should not be baptized, while others insist that they should be. We sometimes refer to baby baptism as paedo baptism. Why do we use that little prefix paedo? Well, it's the same prefix as we use for pediatrician or pediatrics. Pediatrics is children's medicine, I suppose. Pedo or P-E-D in Greek means child. It's spelled oftentimes P-A-E-D-O, paedo, I suppose relying more on the actual Greek word, but that's the idea. We would say baby baptism or pedo baptism. That stands in distinction with what some people call credo baptism. Have you heard that before, credo? We think of a creed as a statement of faith. We might say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. A creed is a statement of faith, and so credo Baptist believes that in believer's baptism, you have to believe something, you have to believe the gospel before being baptized. So there's paedo baptism, which is the baptism of babies, and then there's credo baptism, which is the baptism of believers. Well, this church is a Baptist church. We don't practice baby baptism. We don't do paedo baptism. We do credo baptism, which is the baptism of believers. Well, why do we hold that position? Many churches in our town today do practice baby baptism. And sometimes when I'm talking with people, in fact, I've had several people ask me if we do baptisms, baby baptisms. They might say, well, so-and-so, we had a baby a few months ago and we're thinking of having it baptized. Can we come to your church and have our baby baptized? And I say, I'd like to talk with you more about that. Usually I tell them, no, we don't do that, but I'd be happy to sit down and chat with you about the reasons for baptism. So why am I a credo Baptist and not a pedo Baptist? Why don't we practice baby baptism? Well, before we get there, I'd like to just mention a few things, several sort of introductory remarks here. First of all, I don't believe that baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation, whether it's conducted on an adult or on an infant. You can be saved without baptism. Salvation is based on faith alone, in Christ alone, and not on any good work that a person might do. It's not based on baptism. So I do not believe it's necessary. No physical act that we do is necessary for salvation. We are justified, as the Bible says, by faith in Jesus. However, I also believe that baptism is a very important practice. It's not required for salvation, but it is required for obedience and discipleship. I don't know how you can claim to be a serious follower of Jesus Christ if you disobey his command to be baptized in his name. Baptism is a biblical expectation for believers. The biblical pattern is salvation, followed by baptism, followed by church membership. You remember that in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go unto all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. And how do you do that? You baptize them and you teach them to obey whatever Christ has commanded. So it's in Jesus, some of Jesus' final words, his final commands for the church were to baptize. Of course, on the day of Pentecost, you have 3,000 people being baptized after they've received the word of God and were converted to Christ. We find the practice of baptism going on throughout the book of Acts, and it's mentioned throughout the Bible, the New Testament. So it's in the Bible, it's practiced by the New Testament church, it's clearly the pattern that we ought to be following today. It's a shame that so many professing believers in Christ don't follow Christ's command to be baptized. Baptism, of course, does not save you, it does not confer saving grace, but it certainly is a command of the Lord, and we ought to be following that command. Now, churches hold a variety of positions or variety of ideas or opinions on baby baptism. We might think that all the people who baptize babies, all those churches, have a similar idea of what they're doing when they baptize an infant. But in reality, that's not true. There's a variety of opinions. Some, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, believe that baptism is a necessary part of salvation. It is basically, to be saved is to be baptized. It is a necessary aspect. You're not even considered a Christian if you're not baptized. So baby baptism, they would say, actually confers upon you saving grace. They believe in baptismal justification. You are justified, put right in God's eyes by that baptism as an infant. Of course, we certainly would repudiate that idea. Others hold that baptism is more like an aid to saving faith. I looked into this and did a little bit of extra research on the Lutheran position, because we are surrounded not only by Roman Catholics, but also Lutherans. And Lutherans do not hold the same exact position as Roman Catholics do. Lutherans hold that baptism is a work of God through which God conveys grace to then repent and believe. It's not the physical act of baptism that saves, but the promise of Christ, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit that brings salvation. They would say that when a baby is baptized, it's actually the Holy Spirit who is doing the baptism. They believe it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the Word and the sacrament that then eventually brings saving faith to that individual. The Word and the sacrament are the means by which God gives the gift of faith to the believer. So salvation is by faith, but how does that faith come? It comes through the Word and the sacrament. So again, they don't hold baptismal justification, but they do believe that it's through that baptismal act that saving faith comes to that individual as a baby, who then later on in life will affirm the faith and prove that he is genuinely a child of God. Other people, like the Reformed and the Presbyterian types, do not believe that baptism actually confers saving faith at all. They firmly deny that anyone is regenerated or justified through baptism. They hold that it's a sign and a seal of the covenant. It's a similar thing as circumcision was in the Old Testament. And those who are baptized are then initiated into the church, just like Old Testament male circumcised babies were initiated into the covenant or into the nation of Israel. And we, of course, do not practice baby baptism, and I'll go into some length as to why we don't do that. Well, with all of that in mind, let's look then at several reasons why we do not practice baby baptism. First of all, baby baptism is not found in the Bible. The New Testament never commands, suggests, or gives a clear example of baby baptism. Now, we hold, and I think rightfully so, that the New Testament, or the Bible in total, is the rule for faith and practice. In other words, if it's not found in the Bible, we don't do it. There should be a reason behind all our religious beliefs and practices. Why would we engage in a practice with no biblical support? And to me, this is probably the strongest argument against it, is that you simply can't find it in the Bible. It's really just not there. If the Bible contained one clear example of a baby being baptized, I would be happy to concede the point. I would say, well, here it is, here's the example, here's the teaching, or at least here's the example of it, and so I guess we can do it. But the Bible never gives one. Now, we admit that the Bible does not forbid baptizing infants. That's true, but that's not a very strong argument either, because the Bible doesn't forbid a whole lot of things that we would not practice in the church. So the fact that it's not forbidden doesn't mean that it is to be promoted or to be enacted. The Bible gives us the pattern, And baby baptism does not follow that pattern. So it's just not in the Bible. It's not in the Gospels. We read a moment ago a passage out of the book of Matthew. And Jesus said there that it was necessary to have faith as a little child in order to be converted. Now, what does that mean, the faith of a little child? Well, most of us know that children are trusting, especially of their parents. What their parents tell them, they generally believe. And so they come without any kind of merit. They come without any kind of accomplishments. They just believe what their parents or their loved ones tell them. It's a childlike faith. It is a trusting, believing kind of faith. And Jesus said that's the kind of faith that you have in order to be saved. Now, does that passage say anything about baptism? We think of Jesus having a great love and concern for little children, but is there anything in the Bible about that Jesus said or in the Gospels regarding the baptism of these children? No, there's plenty of other things that the Bible says about children, but nothing regarding baptism. We know that children of a certain age can believe. Not infants, but when a child reaches, what, 4, 5, 6 years old? I think my wife claims that she was saved at about 4.5. Our daughter was just saved when she was about 5. So can little children understand who Jesus is and what sin is and why we need to repent and why we need to believe? Can they understand the historical references regarding Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection? Can they accept that as a little child? I think so. So there comes a point in time when they are accountable. We sometimes talk about the age of accountability. They come to the point where they can understand these things, where they willfully sin. Okay, around that time, God starts holding them accountable. But before that, they can't understand baptism. They can't understand what it means to be saved. We don't expect these little children to understand the gospel. It's not in the Gospels. It's also not in the book of Acts. In Acts and in 1 Corinthians, the Bible records 5 times or 5 occasions when it talks about households, whole households, being baptized. And part of the argumentation in favor of baby baptism is the idea that certainly within all these households, there must have been some infants. When it says the household of so-and-so was baptized, certainly there must have been infants in that household who also were baptized along with the rest of the family. Well, again, if the Bible particularly or specifically said one of these household members was a baby, okay, we would go with that. But it certainly doesn't say that. For example, in Acts chapter 10, it talks about the household of Cornelius. And it says there specifically that the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and then those who had received the Holy Spirit were baptized. So does a little infant receive the word of God, hear it savingly? Does the Holy Spirit fall upon a little child so that you know that he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. I think those who were baptized were those who heard the word of God and received it. Likewise, the Bible mentions the household of Stephanas. The whole household was baptized. But it says that household was devoted to the ministry of the saints. Can an infant be devoted to ministry? Well, he can be devoted to his own ministry toward himself. Little babies love to be served, but they typically don't minister or serve anybody else. They don't understand the whole concept. Their world revolves around themselves. So to say that the household of Stephanas was addicted to the ministry of the saints seems to indicate that all those in that household were serving others. In other words, they must have been a little bit older than infants. Again, it seems highly doubtful that babies in that household were baptized. Those are just 2 examples of the 5 examples of household baptism, and all of those places where it talks about households being baptized seem to indicate that the people there heard the word of God, they received it, they understood it, they believed in Christ, and then they were baptized based on their profession of faith in Christ. So there's no indisputable or unambiguous example of any of these households having infants who were baptized. I think also there's a very strong argument from silence in the fact that when the church was discussing the whole idea of circumcision in Acts chapter 15, there was the Jerusalem Council where many members of the churches got together to discuss this issue of what do we do about these pagans who are being converted to Christ. Should we impose circumcision and the law upon them? Well, nowhere in that discussion does anybody say, well, they were circumcised in the Old Testament, but now we're baptizing. There's no more need for circumcision because now we're doing baptisms. Nobody argues that. Nobody brings that up. It would have been very easy to say, we no longer have to worry about circumcision because now the practice is baptism. They don't say that. So it seems as if the early church didn't equate those two things. They didn't dismiss circumcision because now the ritual is baptism. They could have done that at that point, but they never do. So it's not in the Gospels, it's not in Acts, it's not in really the rest of the Bible. There's nothing indicating or hinting at or suggesting the baptism of babies. So without any firm biblical examples or teachings on the subject, we simply do not have the biblical authority to baptize babies. We don't have a chapter and verse to teach the practice. We don't have any unambiguous examples of any babies ever being baptized. So without that biblical authority, you know, if we're saying that the Bible is our authority for faith and practice, without that authority, we simply cannot baptize babies. Secondly, baby baptism is not necessary for infants to be saved. I believe that the Bible teaches that we all are sinners. We're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by choice. Now, of course, babies can't really choose anything until they're further along in their development. Babies, I don't believe, are guilty of personal sin, but I would say that they are guilty of Adamic sin, original sin that is passed down from Adam to the rest of his race. However, does God hold them accountable for that? Are they liable? Are they guilty of that sin? Does God hold that over them? And I believe that they are not. I believe that God is gracious in that case. They don't need to really worry about their eternal destiny. Or I guess they might not worry about it. Their parents, we don't need to worry about them either. Babies, I believe, before the point or the age of accountability, really don't, we don't need to worry about their eternal destiny. I think that God grants them grace, and God is kind and merciful to those little ones, as Jesus called them, and we don't really need to worry about their eternal soul at that point. So why then would they baptize babies? Well, the understanding was, especially under the Roman Catholic system, that this was necessary for them to be saved. This is what washes away Adamic or original sin. So we better baptize that baby quickly because it might die. And in the old days, not too many centuries ago, infant mortality was quite high. It was not unusual at all for infants to die before they reached 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. So you would want to baptize that baby as soon as you could because you wanted to make sure his sins were washed away and he'd go straight to heaven. I'm arguing that it really doesn't matter if the baby is baptized or not. He's going to go to be with the Lord because I don't believe that the Lord holds that Adamic sin against him. So baby baptism really does nothing to protect the baby or to guarantee his eternal destiny that it will be in heaven. I think that's simply unnecessary. Thirdly, baby baptism is not really the same as biblical baptism. The biblical pattern for baptism is very clear. We find it repeatedly in the New Testament over and over again. A person is saved when they hear the word of God. They trust in Christ as their Savior. They repent of their sin. They are saved, converted to Christ. Then they are baptized. Then they become part of the church. That's the repeated pattern that we see over and over again. And of course, we know what baptism is. Most of us grew up in or have participated in Baptist churches. We have a baptismal tank right up here. We have some water that we use either in the baptismal or we've done baptisms in lakes before, streams, you know, some body of water. You plunge or immerse the individual under the water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you bring them up again. So going under the water, coming back up out of the water, symbolizes or identifies the person with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We understand what baptism is. First of all, baby baptism does not do that. Baby baptism does not follow the biblical pattern. And also, when they baptize a baby, how do they usually do it? They don't usually take the baby and plunge him underneath the water. Usually they take a little bit of water, they may say some mumbo-jumbo words over it, bless it in some way, and usually they sprinkle it or they pour it on the head. Well, again, does that really symbolize, does that really show death, burial, and resurrection? Again, I don't think so. The New Testament pattern seems to be immersion. That's really what the word baptize means, after all, is to dip or dunk or plunge underneath. Now, it can be used in a wider sense than that, but generally speaking, to baptize is to dip. So, following the biblical pattern, a person ought to be baptized after their profession of faith in Christ, and they should be baptized by immersion. And by the way, if you have not been baptized in that way, I would suggest you've not been biblically baptized. The biblical pattern is faith, then immersion, then church membership. So there may be people here who say, well, I've been baptized, But it was when you were a baby, when you were an infant, your parents had you baptized perhaps at a Lutheran church or a Roman Catholic church or maybe even a Presbyterian church. And you say, well, that's good enough for me. I mean, I was baptized, so I guess I'm good to go. And I would say, well, if you have not been baptized since you have become a believer, you have not followed the biblical pattern. And so that is biblical baptism as opposed to baby baptism, which I don't really see as biblical. Number four, baby baptism does not replace the Old Testament rite of circumcision. Now, this is kind of the base of the argument, or this is the real part of the argument that we would disagree with strongly with our Presbyterian and Reformed friends. We know that according to the Old Testament, Abraham and all his descendants were supposed to circumcise the male children in that family as a sign or a seal of the Abrahamic covenant. It was not based on the faith of the infant. It was really based on the faith of the parents. And just like in the Old Testament, the babies were circumcised, so our Presbyterian and Reformed friends would say, because of circumcision on babies in the Old Testament, now we ought to baptize babies in the New Testament. The Old Testament sign of the covenant was circumcision. The New Testament sign of faith is baptism. They're similar signs. They're done to infants and from families of believers, and so we should practice the same thing today, they would say. Well, again, if the Bible made that connection, I'd be happy to recognize it. If you could go to chapter and verse and say, circumcision in the Old Testament equals baptism in the New Testament. If it made that connection, I'd be happy to recognize it. But once again, the Bible simply does not make that connection. The New Testament never says that baby baptism replaces circumcision. But what was the purpose of circumcision in the Old Testament? That's a good question to ask. Why did they circumcise their infants? Of course, it was a command, but beyond that, most importantly, it signified one's relationship to the Abrahamic covenant. The Bible calls it a token, or a signal, or a sign, or a distinguishing mark of the covenant between God and Abraham. You could read about it in Genesis 17. Participants in the covenant were circumcised. So that's what it most importantly signified, was the fact that these people are under the Abrahamic covenant. Also, it was a reminder to succeeding generations that they should remain loyal to God. They should follow God's law. Genesis 17:13 says, "My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." It was in the flesh to remind the people to follow God's law and not stray away, not become idolaters. And thirdly, it identified the people as Jewish. It was a sign of their ethnicity. The Jewish people circumcised their sons. That was one of the things that identified them or set them apart from everybody else. Everybody knew that the Jews did that as a sign to distinguish themselves. In the New Testament, it says in Romans 4:11, something a little bit different or something in addition to everything the Old Testament says. Paul says in Romans 4:11, "Abraham received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also." So Paul calls it a seal, or he says here, the seal of the righteousness of the faith. It's not merely a mark of a Jewish ethnicity. He calls it a seal of the faith that Abraham and his family had. Note that in Abraham's case, circumcision came, did it come before the faith or after the faith? It says circumcision was the seal that he received after he'd already been saved, after putting his faith in God and God's promises. The point that Paul is trying to make in that context is that Abraham's circumcision had nothing to do with his faith. It wasn't that he had the sign or the seal and then believed. He had faith and then he received the sign or the seal of circumcision. Paul goes on to say that saving faith extends to anyone who shares Abraham's faith with or without circumcision. Righteousness is imputed by faith irrespective of circumcision, and that's the point of that passage. The emphasis here is on the personal faith of Abraham before he had any kind of ritual done to him. So circumcision was given, Paul says, as a seal or a sign after Abraham experienced saving faith. The point is not that baptism has replaced circumcision. He really says nothing about that. The text does not teach that. The point is that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So again, I would have no problem saying that baptism is now the seal of saving faith, just like circumcision was the seal of saving faith, if the Bible made that connection. If Paul simply paused for a moment to say, now we baptize just like they used to circumcise, if he made that connection and said that, I would have no problem with it. But he never does that. In fact, no New Testament author makes that connection. You can read through Galatians, for example, where Paul is dealing significantly with the practice of circumcision, and he never says that. He never says circumcision has been replaced by baptism. He could make that argument. He could have easily made that argument. He could have shown that they didn't need to be circumcised because baptism now has replaced that ritual, but he never says that. Well, frankly, I fail to see any clear connection between circumcision and baptism in the Bible. There are certain verses that those promoting baby baptism go to, and they try to make those connections, and they sort of make a logical chain. But again, the Bible never makes those connections that people tend to make in support of baby baptism. Well, maybe I'm just blind, or maybe I'm just stupid and can't see it, because I've read those defenses and those arguments in favor of baby baptism. Perhaps I'm just too dumb in the head to really understand it and put it all together. But I frankly just do not see it in the Bible. And if we say that if the Bible is our standard for faith and practice, and if it's simply not there, then we're simply not going to do it. I'm very hesitant to make a connection that the Bible simply does not make. Fifthly, baby baptism is inconsistent with New Testament church order. In churches where they baptize infants, you have children then growing up in those churches who are considered part of those churches, members of those churches, who potentially have never personally trusted in Christ as their Savior. They were baptized as infants. They are raised in the church, raised under the influence of the church and hopefully of godly parents. But there's really no call for them to make that personal decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so local churches, we believe, should be made up of professing believers. In Baptist churches, we practice regenerate church membership. That is that in order to be a member of the church, you have to have a profession of faith. You have to publicly state that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sin, you put your faith in Christ, and you want to be baptized. In some of these churches, of course, that practice baby baptism, there's no profession of faith necessary because we're talking about babies. So they're baptized as babies, they are brought into the membership of the church, and there's never any call or any expectation that they would make a personal profession of faith in Christ. Now, what they do have is confirmation classes. I imagine that some of you maybe grew up in a Lutheran context where you were baptized as a baby and then you went to confirmation classes. Now, confirmation classes are designed to teach the basics of the faith to those who have been baptized. And then it's an opportunity for those baptized people to affirm their faith in Christ, their faith in the biblical teaching about salvation. And some of them, I think, under that process actually do confess their faith in Christ. They do become believers in that process somewhere. But many of them, I don't think, do. Many of them just go along with what they're taught. They go through that confirmation process, and it does not guarantee that the person genuinely has put their faith and trust in Christ. In fact, I was talking with my cousin, who is a Lutheran pastor, and I asked him about some of these things, and really they don't expect a personal profession of faith in Christ. They say, you know, you're baptized as a baby, you go through the church process, eventually you go through confirmation, and you affirm the faith, and if you've affirmed the faith, well, then you are understood to be saved. Well, my experience has been that many children who go through that process, they continue to go to church, basically. They make an agreement with their parents. And they say, I really don't want to continue going to church, but their parents say, you're going to keep on going to church at least until you're confirmed. Okay, so they agree. I'll continue until I'm confirmed. So they go through the whole process, they're confirmed, and then what do? They drop out of church. You never see them again because they were only in it to please their parents, only in it until the process of confirmation is finished, and then they're gone. So were they genuinely saved? They said that they affirmed the faith, but I think it's highly questionable whether they genuinely were saved or not. The outcome is, I believe, that millions of unsaved people are members of churches. They have a false sense of security, thinking of themselves as regenerated because they were baptized and confirmed, but their personal faith is very questionable. So I think that practice of baby baptism leads to all sorts of disorder within the church because what you really have is a bunch of unsaved people who've never genuinely been born again, who are potentially leading the church. And that is going to result in all kinds of disorder and problems. And then finally, baby baptism leads to confusion. I think there's a debate among Christians because of this, because there's a lot of confusion regarding exactly what baby baptism does. What is it supposed to achieve? Does it save the baby? Does it guarantee that the baby will be saved in the future? Does the baby understand what is going on? Has the baby repented of his sins and put his faith in Christ? Believe it or not, Martin Luther said that he thought that infants could exercise faith. Now, to me, on the face of it, that seems ridiculous. It seems absurd. And I would suggest that babies can't do much of anything, let alone exercise saving faith. But Luther thought that perhaps they could. Many who practice baby baptism say that the baptism doesn't actually save the baby, but it puts him in a position where it's more likely that he will be saved in the future. Well, I don't believe that baptism does anything to the baby but get him wet and make him cry. It doesn't really guarantee his future salvation. It does not confer saving grace. It doesn't make it more likely that he will be saved in the future. If the baby is baptized and later repents and believes, he will be saved. If the baby is not baptized and later repents and believes, he will be saved. If the baby is baptized and later fails to repent and believe, he will not be saved. So whether the baby is baptized or not, it doesn't guarantee anything about his future destiny. Of course, as I said, the Roman Catholic Church believes that baptism actually conveys what it symbolizes. It symbolizes saving faith, and it actually conveys saving faith. We don't believe that. We don't believe a person is saved by means of baptism. I think that's an unbiblical view. What baby baptism often does is assure the child and its parents that the child is saved when it's not. It gives both parents and children a false sense of security. If you had a little document, a little baptismal certificate, saying so-and-so was baptized on this day and became a child of God, or was added to the body of Christ. Well, you could look at that certificate and say, hey, I'm a child of God. I'm a member of the body of Christ because I was baptized. So it gives children and, I think, parents a false sense of security that because this child was baptized, they were growing up in the church, well, they must be saved, when in reality they likely or possibly are not. The best thing to do is wait in the until the child is an adult and puts his or her faith in Christ to do the baptism. Remember, the baptism is a sign or a seal of saving faith. It symbolizes faith and trust in Christ. So why not wait until the individual has put his or her faith in Christ and then do the seal or the sign? If you want to follow the faith of Abraham, he believed and then he was circumcised. If it's a sign of faith, why not wait until the faith is there and then have the child baptized? What harm can that do? If the child is not baptized, it doesn't make it more unlikely that he'll be saved. If he's not baptized, does that mean that he's not among the elect? The Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure. So why not wait until you're sure to be saved before being baptized? To me, that makes more sense, and it follows the biblical pattern more closely. Well, I believe the Anabaptists were right in practicing believers' baptism. The Reformers did not go quite far enough in reforming the church. They did a lot of good things, but unfortunately they retained the practice of baby baptism. Well, there is no clear biblical basis for that. It's simply not found in the Bible. It's not necessary for the child to be saved. It's not really the same as biblical baptism. It doesn't follow the Bible pattern. It does not replace the Old Testament rite of circumcision. It is inconsistent with church order, which I believe requires a regenerate church membership. And it really leads to confusion. Many who are not saved think that they are simply because they were baptized. Well, this message really ought to be followed now by what? A baptism. It'd be great if I could say, now we have several individuals who've come forward for believers' baptism. And I know that there are at least a couple of people in the church who are thinking about or are planning on being baptized, and they want to do that soon. If you are among the number here who have been saved and not baptized, I would love to put something, a baptism on the schedule and say we are going to baptize somebody at this point, maybe a few weeks from now. So if you are saved and want to be baptized, I'd be more than happy to talk with you about that and arrange that. If you have a baby and want to get it baptized, well, there's a Lutheran church over there somewhere. I'd be happy to talk with you about baby baptism and why we don't do it and why the Bible indicates that it's really not a practice that we do. So this ends our summer sermon series on why I am certain things and why I'm not. I hope that you can understand why we don't practice, and really Baptist churches in general, don't practice baby baptisms for all the reasons that we talked about today. So I hope that'll be challenging for you and something that you maybe understand that issue a little bit better now than you did earlier today. Let's all pray as we conclude.